I want to say hello to everybody out there in the airways, and either on a computer or the telephone hookup, and I'd like to welcome you to church services here once again in Valley Springs. Our pastor is Don Billingsley from Valley Springs, and I'm Peter Chavarria from Stockton, California, and I'm going to be your song leader once again today. Okay, with that, if I didn't forget my notes, yeah, let's go, let's take all our hymnals, brethren, and stand, and let's go to page number 104 for our first hymn. Page number 104. It's Lord, I Will Praise Thee. Page 115 for our next hymn, at the bottom of the page, 115, and the Lord's my shepherd.
Yeah.
very good. Let's go over to page number, or back to page number 112, 113 for our next hymn. 112, 113. Praise ye the Lord. Prayer is going to be given this morning by Jack Hansen.
Our dear Heavenly Father, this is another truly beautiful Sabbath day you've given us on the approach of winter. Father, we ask your blessing and your guidance on this service. We ask you to be with all your people scattered around the world, helping each and every one of them maintain their health and happiness. Father, we are truly blessed to be here. We thank you very much in your Father's name. We ask these things through Jesus Christ, your Holy Son. Amen.
Amen. Please be seated, brethren. Now it's time for the first message this morning here in Valley Springs at our church services. And this morning, the first message is going to be given by a guest, Larry Burns from Lorain, Ohio. That's right.
Greetings, brethren, and I hope to pray that every one of you are having a very good Sabbath day. Here in the United States, it's Thanksgiving week, and as I understand, in Canada, they had Thanksgiving on the second Monday of October. I'm sure all of you have been watching the news and the ongoing drama that's going on in the Republican primary. Each one of the candidates are trying their best to put forth their best foot and to prove that they're the candidate of choice. And they're under great scrutiny by the news media and as well as others. And a whole lot of things about their past is brought up, a lot of wrongs, whether they're real or not real. And as well as what went on over in Penn State recently with some allegations there of misconduct. And this week, as I understand, Syracuse University is also facing similar problems. And then my question is, when these people have done wrong, have they truly repented? And the title of the sermonette today, the message, is True Repentance. Repentance, according to Webster's Dictionary, is defined as sorrow for sin or to have contrition. Mr. Armstrong spoke often of repentance, and in The Mystery of the Ages, the hardbound version, in page 5, he wrote, "No one can have the Holy Spirit, which alone can open the human mind to understanding of this Word of God, without a complete repentance and an implicit belief in Christ, as well as believing what he says. Repentance can only follow admission of being wrong, of wrongdoing and wrong believing. The most difficult thing for any human seems to be to admit being wrong, to confess error of belief and conviction, to learn false knowledge, as well as to learn true knowledge. Mr. Armstrong also gave an example of repentance in a tape message he gave back in the early 1980s of a minister at a church. He asked his congregation if they knew what repent means. And a little old black man got up and said, I think I know. And the minister said, well, okay. So he got up and he started walking down the hallway, and he kept on saying, I'm going to hell. I'm going to hell. I'm going to hell. And he repeated that. Then he stopped, and he turned around and went the other way. And he repeated, I'm going to heaven. I'm going to heaven. I'm going to heaven. And then he stopped and he says, I think that's what you're trying to say as far as what repentance really is. Repentance from the Old Testament is from the Hebrew word 5162, to be sorry for or to repent, and from the Greek word number 3340, to think differently, to reconsider, to repent. Repentance is a complete reversal from disobedience of the law of God. It is to obey God, to show one's love and willingness to cooperate with God. Real repentance is a consequence of having a deep, internalized, godly sorrow for having sinned. It requires a permanent change in our thoughts as well as our actions, our motivations. It is part of an equation, a lifelong process of change, one from living a way of life contrary to God's law to one of obedience, the life of Christian conversion. The first step requires that God the Father opens our mind to see that he or she is living a life of sin, of lawlessness. 1 John 3:4 defines what sin is. It is not of our will that leads us to repentance, but it is of God's. And for our first scripture today, brethren, let's turn to the book of Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. A lot of these scriptures are going to be fundamental scriptures that we've gone over many times before over the years. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? This is one of the many ways that God shows his love toward us. Next, brethren, let's turn to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24. And the servant of the eternal must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth. Repentance is a gift, a special treasure that God grants to us. He offers to grant repentance when he calls us to his truth. And then next, let's turn to the book of John, chapter 6. John, chapter 6, and verse 65. And he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. God shows us our sins by opening up our minds to learn and then to understand his law. Next, brethren, let's turn to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 18. Ezekiel, chapter 18, and verse 21. You'll probably get there before I am. But if a wicked man turns from all of his sins which he has committed, keeps all of my statutes, and does what is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. none of the transgressions which he has committed shall be remembered against him. Because of the righteousness which he has done, he shall live. Verse 27. Again, when a wicked man turns away from the wickedness which he committed and does what is lawful and right, he preserves himself alive. Because he considers and turns away from all the transgressions which he committed, he shall surely live. He shall not die. What God is requiring is to our repenting of sin, of breaking his royal law of love. The permeation of sin in this world and the daily increasing of it is a direct result of humanity increasingly breaking this law, which we were once a part of. Next, brethren, let's turn to the book of Romans, chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of humanity is guilty to one degree or another. The presence of sin in each of us requires repentance. God requires that we do our part to repent of our sins, to be so broken up inside, so sick of the human nature that is in us, that we really and we truly want to change and go the other way, the way which is God's way, and in faith accept Jesus Christ's sacrifice as our personal Savior. Next, let's turn to the book of Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. And Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. God gives us his precious gift of his Holy Spirit. We now have God's own life within us. We now have God's very divine nature within us. The conversion process within us has now begun. But still, at baptism, all of our sins are not revealed to us at once, nor are all of our sins repented of and overcome at this time. Next, let's turn to the book of 2 Peter, chapter 3, verse 18. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. The growing grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. God expects us to grow in understanding of his laws, his way of life. And as we do, we see where we fall short of obedience to these laws, and more repentance is required. We need to see our sins, stop doing them, root them out, and go the other way with the help of God's Holy Spirit. Again, it is a lifelong process of spiritual growth, one day at a time. Now, let's go back to the book of Psalms, chapter 51, and read a little bit about how David repented and how he reacted. Psalms 51 and verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Verse 9. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. King David repented of his sins of adultery and murder when shown by God through the prophet Nathan, and this can be read about in 2 Kings chapter 12. He didn't do it with a casual, oh well, I sin, God will forgive me attitude. He was struck to the core of his very being. So emotionally distraught because of his sins, he truly repented. Next, brethren, let's turn to the book of Luke, chapter 14. Luke chapter 14 and verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, meaning to love less by comparison, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, then his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Real repentance, then, means putting God first. A total surrender of one's own life to God. We are not required to totally gut our lives, throwing the baby out with the bathwater thing, but to give up those things that will harm us and eventually kill us, spiritually as well as physically. And that's where wisdom comes in. And next, brethren, let's turn to the book of James, chapter 1. James, chapter 1, and verse 5. And if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and that shall be given to him. Go to God and ask God for the wisdom to understand what he wants you to remove from your life, and to ask him for the power of his Holy Spirit to do it. Jesus Christ knew of the importance of repentance, and he taught about it often. So let's, brethren, let's turn back to the book of Luke, chapter 15, and verse 1. Luke 15 and verse 1. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So he spoke this parable to them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Verse 8. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. God knows and he understands and he sees a truly repentant attitude. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 3, brother. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 8. John the Baptist says, therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. God is looking for those who are sincere in their repentance, their right motivation, their changed behavior, with their desire to truly obey him and to obey his royal law of love. So in conclusion, brethren, for the final scripture, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 8. For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. Verse 10, for godly sorrow produces repentance to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. True godly sorrow brings about real repentance. Only God can grant repentance, leading up to the conversion of an individual. Real fruits are shown. Worldly sorrow, as Paul says, brings forth death. It is only temporary. Sorrow from an embarrassing past behavior, maybe a fear of being found out, to be exposed, maybe to be punished for illegal behavior. It did not lead to a desire to obey God and his laws, only for self-gain and advancement. The individual is still sinning, and we know that the wages of sin is death. But someday, God will open up all the minds of all of humanity that's ever lived to see that where they were wrong. They will be granted an opportunity to real repentance, to change, and to have their opportunity of salvation.
Thank you, Mr. Burns. And now, brethren, if you're ready, which I'm not, let's take our hymnals and stand, and let's go to page number 109 for the next hymn. Page number 109. Like Larry says, I'm a little bit slow of turning pages. O Lord, thou art my God and King. Page 109. And the announcements this morning are going to be given by one of our deacons, Mr. Joe Duncan.
Thank you, Mr. Chavria. Hello, my friends. Beautiful day. Hello, everybody online. Hello, Marie. How are you? I saw that you're online there. We have several announcements. First, we have a reply from Clara Myers. As I received the results of my stress test, I found nothing wrong with my heart, and it is functioning very well. I'm much relieved. Thank everyone for your prayers. That's Claire Meyer from Wisconsin. The next is we have a little note here from Mr. and Mrs. Mendiola. Let's see. Attendance last night's Bible study was quite encouraging. 25 households on the phone line and 33 households in the chat room. So that's pretty good. I just looked now. I think there's 38 on the chat room now. And is that right, Jamie? 38 on the chat room now. And then 19 on the telephone. I checked that. So it's a good turn. We'll get pleasantly surprised to see the Shannons. Hello, Mr. and Mrs. Shannon. Good to see you online there. I'm from Florida. Talk about Mr. Really appreciate your Thanksgiving pastor's comments, Mr. Villandy. They are really very nice. Those, we've got them all together, and they've put them in the mailbox today. They're going out in the mail today, so you hopefully get them by Tuesday. They're really very good. Goes on down here. That was news. Good news about Miss Karina's anemia, which I guess it. Thank the Valley Spring congregation for the nice card sent to us. A really thoughtful everyone. And that's Miss Mendiola. And let's see here, we have, that's Mr. Here, next we have this. Now, next is Mr. Chavarria. Karina had, she had been at the feast. She thought she's going to have blood tests when she got home. Well, she had the blood tests, got back in the feast, and went to her doctor this past Wednesday. He told her she no longer had anemia. She still has a low blood, bone density, and her doctor recommends annual shots to build her up to improve her bone density. Karina has not made up her mind about taking the shots yet. We both want to thank everyone for praying for Karina's recovery. That's for your bones. That's good. Let's see. That's it, Karina. That's it. I have a... Ed Lexi's called. It's A.M. He's he went back to the hospital last Sunday, A.M. Remained there until Wednesday night of this past week. He's doing as well as can be expected. He wants to thank everyone for the card and will answer the calls. All the people that call, he'll answer the calls as he gets to it. Thank you for your call. Keep calling. I got a chance to visit with him last week, and he tried to call this week, and I wasn't there by the phone. But call, we like to visit. He's out there, and he's way about 7,000 feet. I think 6,500, 7,000 feet is that where he lives up there. So and he's in the high rent district. Talk about you a little bit, Ed. One neighbor is Ted Turner. And another neighbor is John Malone. John Malone's the largest landowner in the United States, and Ted Turner's the second largest landowner in the United States. Millions of acres they both own. John Malone got his start in cable TV, and you know Ted Turner got his start in the Turner Sign Company, I think it was. So, and Channel 17 he used to have on the television. That's that. So now I've got a card here from Mrs. Wolf. I'll just read it here. Greetings from the Wolf. We are doing okay and looking forward to the spring feast. They can't come too soon. Right now, Minnesota is in their hunting season. We can hear the guns going off daily. There were 4 bucks ran across our back field. They're heading for the woods. We live in a place that reminds me of the millennium. I'm sure it will be greater than what we have now. Oscar still has his good days. We got a little dog. We got a dog, you know. 10-pound Pepper is her name. She is a great joy to Oscar and, well, to both of them. Caused them to laugh a lot more. We just want to acknowledge, always thank you for your services and God's people, and we pray for your health daily. We want to always thank you for your kindness to all of you for sending the cards and everything. They're thanking all of us. Let's see. Thanksgiving's around the corner. Have a happy one and Christian love, Oscar and Betty Wolf. And it's here Thanksgiving is. That's that one. Then we got a nice card here. This is no ordinary thank you card from Kevin Melissa. We love all of you, Kevin and Melissa. It's a hug with a fold in the middle. Hello, everyone. Thank you very much for the card and phone calls concerning the accidents and our sickness. They sure were appreciated. Just thank... We got the triple whammy. Yeah, we love all of you, and a special hug to the children for the signing the card also. That was special. Well, that's the youngins. Thank you for the signing the card. And that's from the Nashes. Let's see, I got everybody. I think. Did I forget anybody? Marie. She's not feeling well. She's under the weather. Feeling poorly, as we used to say in the old days. She keeps saying, "Oh, I'm better," but she's not doing too well. So pray for Marie. Let's see, I'm losing weight when she's not feeling well, you know. Thank you, Mom. So anyhow, it's special music day for us. We have a sermon. The special music is "Thy Word" by Amy Grant, and then we'll have the sermon by Mr. Billingsley live.
To my feet and a light to my face. I really appreciate that song. Afterwards, it usually just keeps going through my mind. Hello, everybody. Good to be back with all of you once again. One person I neglected to mention, Michael Smith from the England. He calls me quite frequently. And he wanted to express his thanks to all of you for the card that he received. His back's still a little bit sore, but he's doing better that way. Well, as I said, Thanksgiving is almost here, hopefully everybody. Even though I did put that, what I wrote this last year, this year I had it on last year, but hopefully it's a good refresher. And hopefully everybody will read it and think about it. It's very important that we do, and then to remember to thank God, as Psalm 103, for all of his many benefits. The blessing that he's poured out on this nation, and the blessing we've had, to most of us, to be born here, to be reared in a country that, at least where we've had the freedom that we've had, although they're gradually diminishing. And you think of how much worse it would have been had we been born in Russia or some of the other places like that. So we have truly been blessed in every way and have a lot to be thankful for. And hopefully all of you are close enough that you'll be able to spend Thanksgiving together with some of your relatives who are not in the church. And it's one time of the year that we can do that. And be able to observe it with them. It's not often that, well, actually, it's the only day that we really can, and it can be a blessing to us. I was looking a little bit at the trivia this morning about Thanksgiving. It was on the internet. It says that the average person on the day of Thanksgiving eats 4,500 calories that one day. 4,500 calories. Well, it's hard not to, you know, especially when our wives go to all the trouble that they do and baking all the delicious pies, turkey, and then cornbread, all those things. It's just absolutely so good. We should fast about 3 days before we have it, I guess. And we could maybe enjoy it all the more, the 4,500 calories. Anyway, it was interesting to read about that. And know what we got to look forward to this next Thursday. Some years ago, it was possibly 1972, while we were in Big Sandy, Texas, I saw a newspaper, an ad. Well, actually, it was the newspaper itself, I guess. I came in contact with it. I don't remember the details now, other than the fact there was going to be a large meeting in Longview, Texas, with known leaders or ministers and all, who would make known and explain the rapture. So we made a point to go. I don't remember now who went with me, but somebody did, another man. And we went and listened to it and so forth, and what they had to say. And, of course, they had a newspaper, which was their own publication, and it was just filled with it. And so, anyway, it was interesting to be able to go there and to see that, because, you know, it's something that's very much believed by so many people. And I suppose all of us have seen the bumper stickers, haven't we? If you suddenly see the car in front of you driverless, you better head for the ditch or somewhere. Because, in other words, it's, nobody's going to be behind the wheel. So it's telling you all in advance the warning about they're going to be raptured. They're going to go to heaven and everybody else is going to be left down here on this rotten earth. Well, that's what they believe. And we laughed at their teachings, Do you know that one of the major churches is now teaching essentially the same thing? I received a phone call this last week from a man and his wife who also talked to Mr. Mark Mignola, and they were absolutely astonished to hear the teaching that was given during the Feast of Tabernacles by Mr. Meredith, Dr. Winnell, and Mr. Ames was very strong on it. They're teaching Jesus Christ will return on the Day of Atonement, not on the Feast of Trumpets. Their Church of God will go to heaven and spend a few days there. During that time, the Father will officiate at the wedding of Jesus Christ and His bride, the Church of God. They will then sit down and dine at the marriage supper. This couple was flabbergasted to hear that, disappointed, hurt. So then I received a call, and they're listening to us today. So I ask a question, when will the marriage of Jesus Christ and His bride take place? And where? How soon afterwards will be the marriage supper? Now these are the questions I will make the effort of trying to answer in today's sermon, which is, get it right here, which is entitled, The Marriage of Christ and the Wedding Supper. The Marriage of Christ and the Wedding Supper. Now this reasoning sounds pretty good, does it not? I mean, if you don't know the scriptures. But is it scriptural? I remember years ago there was another minister that I heard that, and it probably connects with others, but that Christ will come on the day of Pentecost. And the Church of God will be resurrected on that day and will remain with Him in heaven until the Feast of Trumpets and then the Battle of Armageddon. So you have going off in two different directions. Now realizing we have some new members, new listeners, and for their benefit and ours, it's needful to speak on this subject, for unless you know what the Bible teaches, you could very well be caught up with that, as undoubtedly many of those people in living have been. I think it's great. And others are disappointed and hurt by it. Two times the Bible and Scripture is found that teaches us we are not to do like Adam and Eve did, follow human reasoning, but rather the Word of God. Proverbs 14:12 is also stated in chapter 16, verse 25. There is a way that seems right to a man, but his end is the way of death. With right at 400 or 700 corporate churches of God, the members are living in the time of the judges, a time when there was no king in Israel, and everyone did that which was right in their own eyes and what they believed to be right, in contrast to each and every one of the others. That's where we are today. They all can't be right, can they? There's only one Church of God, only one, as Mr. Armstrong firmly made known. This was, in our time, a time that began after 1986 and 1995, and it continued to fragment. Mr. Armstrong wrote very strongly about any who would walk away from the light of the truth of God, as we just heard here in the song, and into the darkness of Satan. And I quote, "The Holy Spirit of God is given to those who have repented," as you heard the sermon on repentance, very good, Mr. Larry Burns, "turned from sin. If we do not follow where God's Spirit leads, the lamp or its light, the Holy Spirit leaves us. You let down your guard and you allow Satan to deceive and use you when once you have known the truth, repented, received God's Spirit, started on God's way. You take a step away from that way, you begin to liberalize and compromise with Satan. He, if deceived by Satan and used by him, is one who, like Lot's wife, began to look back, even if just a little at first. He may have been willing to compromise on a minor point. He became a little liberal on some point. Brethren, ministers, and even chief evangelists in God's church, examine yourselves to see whether you are holding to your faith. Test yourselves. Well, how do you do that? By the Word of God. And it continues the last paragraph, for God is no respecter of persons. You find that in Jude and also in Peter. For if God spared not even the angels that sinned, 2 Peter 2 verse 4, he would no more spare you. This is a quote from Mr. Armstrong, Satan deceived and used me? Never. Worldwide News, 1980. Quote taken from the Worldwide News, 1980. Now, this could happen to any of us unless we're very, very careful. We continue to live by every word of God. Mr. Armstrong always said, don't believe me just because I say it. You believe your Bible. And I say the same thing about myself. Mr. Mignola would say the same, and all of us. So, are they reasoning, or are they right in what they are now teaching? We're going to consider the Scriptures for the answer, letting the Word of God lead us into the truth. Jesus said of His Father, John 17:17, Thy Word is truth. You're not going to find it anywhere else. Truth is reality. I remember one of the top lawyers of the dream team that O.J. Simpson had. You remember? I can't remember his name. He's Jewish. And he's an atheist. And sometime later on, I happened to tune in on TV where there was a large meeting, and he was there to answer questions. And the question came up, a very simple question. What is right? Three words. What is right? He stumbled and stammered around and trying to come up with an answer. He had nothing to base his answer on. No foundation. And so it is. Unless you are really living by the Word of God, the light of God's law, then you go into the darkness of the world. Jesus also said in John 18, verse 37, everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Now, there are people who say, well, hey, look, you know, we believe that. But are they doing it? We're to live by every word of God. That's what Jesus said, Matthew 4:4 and Luke 4:4. Every word that proceeded forth from the mouth of God, we're to live by. Regardless of whether we agree or whatever, we don't, we better agree with it. You know, some time ago, there was a TV documentary that made known, a parchment from the book of John was found with only those words. Only those words. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. That's interesting, isn't it? Further, Jesus said, John 10, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. And I don't follow a human leader unless that human leader is teaching, believing, living by every word of God. God's Spirit leads us into the truth, not into errors, Mr. Armstrong pointed out in John 16, verse 13. Where Jesus said, however, when it, the Spirit of truth has come, it will guide you into all truth. Now, I pray that every day, that God will continue to open my mind and help me to comprehend, help me to understand, to bless me with the wisdom you heard a few minutes ago from the sermonette. Go to God and ask of Him wisdom that He gives liberally and upbraideth not. I know. This is like the saying, though, the older we get, the more we realize how little we do know. And I see so many times in the Bible, there are a lot of questions I would like the answer to, but I don't always know them. I know that God continues to open my mind to understanding and some of the things and other things that are yet before me that I do not yet understand. It will guide you into all truth, for it will not speak on its own authority, like so many of the ministers speaking on their own authority. But whatever it hears, that is from God the Father, it will speak and it will make known and tell you all things to come. As Jesus said, what he spoke from the Father. He didn't come with his own message. He was a messenger that came from God and preaching the words of God. So with this as a foundation, let us begin to look at some of the scriptures that deals with this subject. Let's look at the day of the Lord. After the heavenly signs, as we find in Matthew 24, come back to Matthew 24, I've got a few scriptures, quite a few of them here to go through with you today. Matthew 24, verses 30 and 31. Well, let's see, come back, verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation, the great tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. So this will precede the coming of Christ, just shortly before. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Well, another scripture tells us, which we'll get to shortly, that every eye will see him. As he goes around the earth, orbits the earth. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. Oh, great sound of a trumpet. Oh, that's interesting. It's not the Day of Atonement. Sound of a trumpet. And they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now, Christ spoke of this time. Well, let's see. I'll get to the other scripture here in a moment. But in the resurrection of the saints, Christ spoke of this coming time as it was to the sisters of Lazarus, to Martha, I believe it was, where he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Just skipping over some of the scriptures here. Well, no, that was John 5, verse 25. I'm sorry. It was John 11, verses 28 and 29 to Martha. He said, the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice, as did Lazarus, and come forth, those who have done good, to the resurrection of life. Now we're coming forth from the graves, and those who have done good, of course, will be changed to the resurrection of life. Coming forth. Daniel 12, verses 2 and 3, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Daniel 12, verses 2 and 3. Some to everlasting life, some to shame, and the others to condemnation. Three resurrections. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Now the Apostle Paul wrote of this coming time in 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4, I'll give you time to get there. scriptures, so many of them that we're very familiar with, but trying to keep them in the context of the subject here that we're trying to cover here today is necessary. And picking up with verse 13, but I do not want you to be ignorant, meaning lacking in knowledge, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. Now notice the other scripture here. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, as he did with Lazarus, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. Seventh trumpet. You know, we've given sermons every year about the Feast of Trumpets. The timing is, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together in clouds to meet the Lord into the air, and so shall we always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. The loud shout, the sound of a trumpet that will grow in intensity, as a type of it back in Exodus, the 19th chapter, which I'm not turning to, just referring to it, when Moses and all Israel were standing before Mount Sinai, and God came down on the mountain. It was on fire. They'd been warned, don't even come close to it, to even touch it. You'll die if you do. Goes to the mountain. And Moses himself said he was so fearful that he was trembling himself at the awesome sight of God. The display of the fire and all on the mountain. So it's something that's going to be heard throughout the earth. And says the dead in Christ will rise. Revelation 10, verse 7, but in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he's about to sound, the mystery of God will be finished. Now look at Revelation 11, verse 15. Now here we find 10, verse 7, in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he's about to sound, the mystery of God will be finished. In other words, the gospel will then be opened to the minds of all who want to have their minds open. And so we find here in Revelation 11, verse 15, then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the keenness of this world. Oh, now here we have the timing, don't we? Not the Day of Atonement. This Feast of Trumpets. And there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. I don't know why they receive those scriptures. So look here, the gospel is open to all, and the kingdoms have come to be Jesus Christ. He shall reign forever and ever. And quoting from 1 Thessalonians 14, verse 16, where I just read, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. Then we who are alive will be caught up with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. You see the timing of all this? Now, when will this take place? Zechariah 14, verse 1 and verses 4 and 5. So we'll go back to Zechariah. trying to touch on most of these scriptures that have to do with this coming time. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming. Now we're going to skip down. I'm going to skip down to verse 4. And in that day, his feet, notice that, in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. In that day. Which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west. And in verse 5, behold, the eternal my God will come and all the saints with you. How will he come? To the disciples of Jesus Christ, an angel said to them, Acts 1, verses 4 through 11. I've only got about 14 pages here, so hold on your seats. Really enjoy your lunch and all the more. Acts 1, okay, coming back. Here it is, Jesus Christ speaking to them just before he ascends into heaven. He said, it's not for you, verse 7, it's not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own hands. For you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men, meaning two angels, stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. So he's coming with clouds, just as the scriptures tells us. Revelation 1 verse 9 tells the same thing. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him. Revelation 1 and verse 9. Talking to a teacher, the Jehovah Witnesses, years ago, got caught in a trap there, visiting with a family and mother and her daughter in West Virginia. And they'd ask us for a visit, and after we got there, without our realizing, they'd also called for Jehovah's Witnesses to come over. They wanted to hear us slug it out, I guess. And of course, they think that Christ is already here. And I pointed out this scripture that everybody's going to, every hour will say, well, you know, that's spiritual. That's spiritual. See, they always have a way to try to uphold their beliefs. So what can you say, you know? Well, you just don't believe the scriptures, that's all. So descending from clouds, from heaven with clouds, he will gather all his faithful elect to him. Will the wedding between Jesus Christ and his bride take place at that particular time? Now we're going to look at some other scriptures regarding this very question. So first we're going to look at the preparation for the wedding. The preparation for the wedding. Before that day comes, there's a great need, as we all should know, in our preparation for it, as any bride on a human level. I mean, if normally, of course we're in a terrible time today, but I suppose still some of them do get married. They really busy themselves and try to prepare for their wedding. In actuality, many years ago, you know, little girls and whatever, they started preparing the time they played with dolls, you know, to begin to prepare for that time. And their wedding, they think about it through life, and that's not wrong. That's not wrong at all. It'd be a good thing. And so that's exactly what we should be even more so preparing for ours, because to do that, we got to continue to walk in the light of God's truth. We got to cling to God and in a close relationship with Him through prayer and study and occasional fasting, always seeking more of His Spirit to help us to live by every word of God. In Matthew, the 22nd chapter, Matthew 22, and picking up here with verses 1 to 3, verse 8 and verses 11 to 13. Then Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king." Now this is a parable that really connects with He Himself, "who arranged a marriage for His Son." In other words, our God, our Father, arranging a marriage for His Son. You know, that continues to go on in some countries today where they arrange for weddings. Sometimes from little children, you know, they're already, their wedding's all planned out and arranged before they ever grow up. In fact, our lovely Anne Gazulis, her marriage was arranged. Yeah, she lived to be very happy. And with the man. Of course, she's Greek, and of course, and that's the way, I guess, basically the Greek people believe. If you ever watched the Fiddler on the Roof, well, that's basically the same thing. You know, they're Jewish people. They have the matchmaker. She comes around and whatever, and she arranges the wedding, you know. And now people in that part of the world, normally, they think that's the only way to do it. But we have a different idea, don't we? And of course, we prefer our ideas as opposed to theirs. But in this case, it is God the Father who arranged the marriage for His Son with His church, with His elect people. The people He would call, the people He would choose to be His people. So He sent out His servants to call those who were invited to the wedding. Invited, and they were not willing to come. Why? Because they had their own ideas. They had their own beliefs, their own teaching. They had other things that were more important. And again, He sent out other servants. In our time, of course, from the beginning of the early church, the apostles, Mr. Armstrong in our time, saying, "Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding." It's a drawn-out process. It has been from the time that the church was started. Come to the wedding. It's a time frame that we are all to be working toward. And the preparation is there. But they made light of it. In principle, it's true today. They made light of it, went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. It has the physical things here, but it leads into the spiritual as well. "And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them." Well, how do you do that? Well, they tried. I guess it was some of us that disfellowshipped us from the worldwide Church of God. "But when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies," which he did in Jerusalem in 70 AD, and is coming again. "And the great tribulation destroyed those murders and burned up their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding.' So the servants went out of the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good." Now, who's that talking about? the bad. That's us. Go to 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. What does it tell you about us? Well, anyway, we'll get to that. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, "Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?" He was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And notice verse 14. "For many are called, but few are chosen." Think of the 100,000 people or so that walked away in 1995. And they stayed with the Pied Piper, really. Mr. DeCotts, who was a Pied Piper. He played the song, sang the song, they enjoyed hearing, and they walked away into the forest to be destroyed in the Great Tribulation. And of course, there's going to be more that are going in there too. Even some among the elect, because when you put the scriptures together, both the Laodiceans and the Philadelphians are both of the elect. They both understand. And then the Bible makes it very clear in Revelation 12 chapter, verse 17. Satan turns back on those who are keeping the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. You see, they're going to have to go into the Great Tribulation because they're self-righteous. And they're not filled with zeal and drive or whatever. They're just sleeping their way, as Matthew 25 tells us, and we'll get to some of that too. "For many are called and few are chosen, invited to the wedding." So who are these people that were invited and refused to come, for they had other things to do that were more important? So when we think about it, it can only mean all of the corporate churches without the essential wedding garments. Jesus spoke of this time in Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23. Matthew 7. You see, we when you put these scriptures together, they all fit. They're not fragmented, shall I say, or connected, and it's without connection, because they're not. They all connect. Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23. He first warns us in verse 15 about false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves, and you'll know them by their fruits. And he goes on, verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,'" now, we've always thought about that in the past and regarding the Protestant churches and all the others, the Catholic and whatever else. But, brethren, it comes down to our time. It comes into where we are today, and we just don't want to see it that way, but it's the truth. It's an absolute truth. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied? Have we not preached? Have we not taught in your name? Cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you.'" Well, that indicates that we're never converted, right? "I never knew you." It possibly could have another that where he once did, he didn't know, but he says, I never knew you. I look back from those early years in Ambassador College and the 7 years that I was there, and I can see, you have to reflect sometimes. You have to look back to see, to begin to understand. Because when I went there, I just believed everybody was in the church. Everybody was converted. All these ministers that came in, all the top evangelists. I just accepted it and believed it. But you know, since these things have happened, then I come to understand, no, they weren't. like Aaron Dean said, I thought the people who sit next to me believed the same things I did. Well, they did superficially. It was a job. They were taught. And so it is today with many of them where they are. They I think some of them know better than what they're doing. But on the other end, they look at this. They think, well, look, I've got a house payment. It was like Mr. Dean Blackwell was reported to have said, well, at the time of the break, well, I don't have Social Security. I don't have retirement. What am I going to do? So he stayed with Worldwide because he could continue to get his salary. And when then he retired him, he had a salary. And he turned away from all the things that he once taught, just like so many of them did. Yet they believed at one time, superficially. They didn't really get down into the good earth. You know, I think so often about the parable of the sower. It's only the elect that really it gets down into the heart, especially to the Philadelphian era of God's church. Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Yet they did a job. They were called to do a job. Many are called, but few are chosen. They were called to do a job in order to make it possible that the work could continue to go forward and supply the needs, because it took a lot of money to pay the radio bills, the television bills, the salaries, and all those many things. And so a lot of people were called to do that. And after he died, well, then they walked away from him. I think that a lot of people are going to be surprised in the future. Lawlessness is apart from obeying God's law. Depart from me, you practice lawlessness. I never knew you. The elect of God relates to the psalmist, as we heard in the song, Psalm 119, 105. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. It guides us. It leads us into that straight and narrow way, not in the broad way, where basically everything is acceptable. You know, it's hard. It's like the man said to us the other day, well, I guess we're coming back to where we were back in the 30s when everybody is scattered. There are no churches out there. Yes, that's right. If you want to follow God, that's exactly where you're going to have to be. I mean, to fully obey God. But it's hard. It's really hard for people to leave a church where they have friends, relatives, parents, sisters, or brothers, and they go in a fellowship with them each Sabbath. It's hard for them to say, hey, look, I'm going to have to walk alone. I've had to face that. I know when Mr. Fortune left the church back in 1974, Deacon came to me because he knew how close I'd been to Mr. Fortune. He was like a brother to me. I'd worked under him. And he said, some of them are wondering what you're going to do. I said, that's not going to change me. That's not going to change me. And it didn't. You've got to walk alone. It's like that old Protestant song, you got to walk that lonesome valley. There's nobody here to go there with you. Well, not fully, because there are some people out there. And I truly believe there are about 7,000 or so of God's people out there that are going to be coming together at the right time somewhere. But in the meantime, some of those ministers that I mentioned, though, that they continue to be there when they really know better. And so in reality, what they're doing is, like one minister pointed out years ago, they're receiving Balaam's wages. Balaam's wages. They're not willing to step out on faith. This is what we had to do. This is exactly what we had to do. But you know, God blesses you when you do that. He blesses you. Then you come to have brothers and sisters who are of like minds, who like beliefs, and you have a real brotherly relationship. You come to have a relationship to where you both are the same mind, same heart. And what a wonderful blessing that is. I thank God every so often. And well, it's not every so often. I thank God all the time. I thank God for my wife. I think of Mr. Armstrong and how that his second wife, she wasn't a converted woman. And she just had all kinds of problems. I thank God for mine. She's a converted woman. And she's really a real help to me. And I thank God for her. In Proverbs 4, verses 18 and 19, but the path of the just, Proverbs 4, verses 18 and 19, the path of the just is like the shining sun. And you're walking there, you're walking out, you may be walking by yourself, but no, Christ is there with you. It's like the shining sun that shines ever brighter under the perfect day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. And one more scripture on that, Proverbs 6:23 and verse 24. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 23 and 24. And I've got to move along, or I'll never finish. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Oh yes, we all have to be corrected by it, don't we? We see that we're wrong. We have to be willing to be corrected. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life to keep you from the evil woman. This is both literal and is spiritual, having to do with Paul's churches. From the flattering tongue of the seductress. The Apostle John wrote of God's true church in contrast to the false ones. 1 John 4, verse 6. 1 John 4, verse 6. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. I had a call the other day, and I was shocked. The other morning, I had a call, and I looked at the identity, and the voice came on. It said, "Hello." I said, "Hello, May Katora." "Oh, you recognize me." "I haven't talked to them since, 1980, somewhere in the 90, maybe 90, oh, in the 80s probably. Her husband and I, we used to go visiting together. I'd take him out with me, visiting. And we spent time together. And she was asking one. She's talking about how they go to the. They've even gone to the glass church in down in Southern California, the Cathedral Church. I understand it's now in bankruptcy, what I read. And they attended all these different Protestant churches, and how they think. Oh, by the way, what church are you with? I said, Church of God. Church of God. I feel so sorry for them. Just lovable people. And all those people are lovable. Colossians 1 verse 13, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. He's delivered us from the power of darkness. How thankful are we? How we should thank God every day for that wonderful blessing. Now let's look at the wedding supper. Luke the 14th chapter, verse 16. Luke 14, verse 16. Verse 15. Now one of those who sat at table with him heard these things. He said to him, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Then he said to him, "A certain man gave a great supper and invited many. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. But again, as we read earlier, Matthew 22, but they all, with one accord, notice that, with one accord, began to make excuses. They began to make excuses. Why? They couldn't be there. And so we find, so I say to you, as you come down to the bottom part of it, verse 24, I say to you that none of those men who are invited shall taste my supper, the wedding supper. Marriage and the wedding supper intertwine, one follows the other. Taking a note, I had my Bible, the blessings of salvation are in Scripture, familiarly set forth as a feast, spiritually so, like Jesus said there at the well, with his and his disciples came back, you know, from purchasing food, and he was there at the well in Samaria, and they asked him if he had had anything to eat. He said, I have food to eat that you know not of. Rich abundance and variety, signifying their suitableness to our spiritual wants and the highest satisfaction and enjoyment which they yield. Now, Revelation 3, verse 20. And I'm going to have to just quote some of these rather than turning to the Scriptures, but I'll give them to where you can. Revelation 3, verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. So the invitation is still there. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine, marriage supper, with him and he with me. Now we're going to look at a Scripture that gives us a little more insight in Isaiah 25. Isaiah 25, verses 6 through 8. Isaiah 25, verses 6 through 8. I don't think we've ever seen this just in the right setting. Maybe we have, but just haven't made, in other words, just haven't made the connections with it. And on this, and in this mountain, that is Mount Zion in Jerusalem, the Eternal of Hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces. So that sounds like it's going to be here on this earth, is it not? A feast of wines on the lees. You know, those little lees, what some people might say. You know, when you naturally ferment wine, you want to see sometimes a little bit of the segment on the bottom of the bottle. Feast of wines on the lees of fat things full of marrow. I remember Dr. Hay in earlier years, he liked to eat the marrow out of bones. I guess some people do, I don't know. Of well-refined wines on the lees. Well-refined. Oh, you're talking about wines without the added sulfites. Delicious, great, good. You just have to know when to stop. Of course, then if you're spirit beings, I guess you don't have to worry about that, do you? You don't have to worry about it giving you, you know, whatever. And he will destroy on, or that is from this mountain, the surface of the covering over all people. So you see, this tells you where it is. The surface of the covering over all people and the veil that is spread over all nations. Now this will be the time that Christ will once again drink wine with his bride. You remember what he said in Matthew 26, verse 27, the last supper that they had together where he made the change? Matthew 26, verse 27, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And this is where he will be drinking with all of us at the marriage supper. Now listen, and just touch briefly here on God's master plan. God's master plan for the salvation of all mankind continues throughout the millennium. And the great white throne judgment, as you find in Matthew 25, verses 31, and I think a couple more scriptures there. and I'm not going to have time to go to those, but he does speak about what's going to take place. The earth's going to be filled with the knowledge of the Lord. Habakkuk 2, verse 14. God's going to be giving everybody a new heart, put a new spirit within them. In Ezekiel 36, verse 26. Verse chapter 2 of Isaiah, verses 2 through 4. And it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain, the government of the Eternal's house, shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. So it tells us what Christ is talking about, where this feast is going to be held. This will be the home base, headquarters, where Christ and His bride will dwell. Scripture that doesn't really connect with a wedding supper or marriage, but I'll just throw it in here briefly, which we all should know anyway. Luke 20, verse 35 and 36, where Jesus said, "But those who are counted worthy to attain that age and the resurrection of the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, nor can they die any more, for they are equal to the angels and are sons of the resurrection." Luke 20, verses 35 and 36. Now, I want to kind of bring this down and really clinch this as to where God's people will be by having a look at the place of safety. Where will the faithful church of God be at the time of the coming of Jesus Christ? Well, let's go to Isaiah 33. I just need to move over a little bit from where I was. Isaiah 33, we preached these in earlier years, but again, not in a connection, I don't think, what I'm doing here today. Isaiah 33, verses 14 through 20. The sinners in Zion are afraid that fearfulness has seized the hypocrites. Now, why? It tells us. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? This is talking about the nuclear holocaust that is coming with the great tribulation. Who among us shall dwell with the everlasting burnings? And it burns and it burns. He who walks righteously and speaks uprightly, he who despises the gain of oppressions, who gestures with his hands refusing bribes, who stops his ears from hearing of bloodshed and shuts his eyes from seeing evil, he will dwell on high. His place of defense will be the fortress of rocks. Bread will be given him. His water will be sure. Now notice verse 17. Your eyes will see the king and his beauty. Oh. Now where will they be? They will see the land that is very afar off. Oh, now this is telling us God's people will be in the place of safety when Christ comes, not raptured away ahead of time in heaven. Now, verse 17, just take a note here before I finish reading that. Another indication of the high rocky crags of Petra, from which one may look northwest about 90 miles to the promised land. On a clear day, one can see some of the tall buildings in Jerusalem. Petra is 20 miles from the border of Israel and Jordan. Yes, they will see the land that is very far off. Your heart will meditate on the terror, you know, and all the things that are going on in Jerusalem at that particular time. All right, now let's go to Isaiah 42. Carrying this subject a little further, Isaiah 42, and we're going to pick up with verses 11 to 13. Well, let's read verse 10. Sing to the Lord Eternal a new song and His praise from the ends of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that is in it, your coastlands and you inhabitants of them. Now notice, let the wilderness and its cities lift up their voice. The villages that Kedar, now Kedar has to do with tent dwellers, are generally Bedouins, inhabitants. And it says, let the inhabitants of Selah sing. Let the inhabitants of Petra sing. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory to the Eternal and declare His praise to the coastlands. The Eternal shall go forth like a mighty man at that time. He shall stir up His zeal like a man of war. He shall cry out, yes, shout aloud. He shall prevail against his enemies in the battle of Armageddon. I think, from what I can see in the scripture, that pretty much clinches where the bride will be at that particular time, here on this earth, in a place of safety, when Jesus Christ returns to this earth. Another further edification of Petra being the place of safety, Luke 17, verse 37, wherever the body, that is the church, is, the eagles, that is the leaders of those nations, will be coming together in Jerusalem. The battle of Armageddon taking place at that time. Well, I'm going to skip over some of this. I want to look at a little bit here on the physical area. So, well, how did God go about blessing a marriage? You think of marriage of Adam and Eve. We're going to look at the physical, but remembering duality at the same time. Genesis 1, verse 22 and verses 27 and 28. I'll just take a quote for that. Genesis 1, verse 22 and verses 27 and 28. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God he created him, male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them. Now, he didn't go through a marriage ceremony, I'm sure, like we do today. He blessed them. I don't know all that entailed, but we do know that God blessed them. And then God told them, be fruitful, after the blessing of marriage, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Genesis 5, verse 2. He created them male and female and blessed them and called them mankind in the day they were created. Now we'll look briefly at the eternal God's marriage to ancient Israel. Exodus 19, verses 3 through 6. I'm reading this from my notes for lack of time. Exodus 19, verses 3 through 6. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice, now this is the same thing applies to us today, and keep my covenant, the marriage covenant that was going to be, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom, a priest, and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. Then we move forward to Exodus 24, verses 5 through 8. And Moses took the blood, put it in basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant, the laws of God, and read it in the hearing of the people, which was what God put before them, what they were to obey if they were to be his people. And they said all that the Eternal has said, we will do and be obedient. Isn't that what a bride promises when she marries her husband, even in physical life? That's scripture. How much more so when the bride marries Jesus Christ? Now, Israel did become the wife of the Lord God, as you find in Jeremiah 3, verse 14, where God says, return, O backsliding children, says Eternal, for I am married to you. Jeremiah 3, verse 14, I am married to you. I will take you, one from a city and two from a family, and bring you to Zion. That's future. Now we can look briefly at Joseph and Mary. Where are we today? Betrothal and marriage, then and now with Christ and his bride, the church. Matthew 1, verses 16 and verses 18 through 20. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother, Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly, but while he thought about it, an angel of the Eternal appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to Mary, your wife. So that's what we are today. We're betrothed to God, and it's the same. So we've already married him. It's just the fact the blessing hasn't come. In other words, to fully be there yet with the blessing that God will give us at that time. the marriage proposal of Christ to his bride, the same thing. And you heard a little bit of that in the sermonette, Acts 2, verse 37. Because the marriage proposal is made and accepted at the time of repentance. We promised we would obey God. We would love him more than anybody else. We would love less anybody else, regardless of whoever they might be. And God says, as a result of that, repent, be baptized for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, by which we are betrothed to God in marriage. Even Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2, I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Well, that's what we all are, where we come out of the wrong churches. And I want to read to you just briefly again in Revelation 14. Verse 1, Then I looked, and behold, a Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000. This is Mount Zion in Jerusalem, after he's returned to this earth, standing on Mount Zion, having his Father's name written on their foreheads. That is, it belonging to him, begotten by him. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, and the voice of loud thunder, and I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. And coming down to verse 4 is really what I want to get to. These are the ones who were not defiled with women in believing the wrong beliefs. It means wrong churches. For they are virgins. Now, whereas we had been in some of them, we got out of them, didn't we? Once we saw there was no change. They weren't going to make any corrections. They were going to go on further into the darkness that Mr. Armstrong talked about. That's the way I found with United when I was with them. And I left. And I left David Hume the same way. So we continue to be virgins because of the fact that we move away from people who are not teaching the truth. For these are virgins. These, notice, are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. And that's not always easy to do. Sometimes he leads us in a way that we don't always know, understand, but we know if we do, we're going to be okay. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no deceit, no hypocrisy, not speaking as Indians would say with a forked tongue. For they are without fault before the throne of God. Before the throne of God. So as we find in 1 Corinthians 15, the blessing that we have to look forward to, 1 Corinthians 15. Verses 22 and 23. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he's put an end to all rule and all authority and power. So we had to make that promise to God to come to be betrothed to him. We had to give up, submit to his will and not to our own. Like Abraham, when he was told to leave and go into another country, he didn't argue. He went. And so it is. It's like Mr. Fields and I were talking last Sabbath. We made a promise to God that we would, whatever opportunities came before us, we would do, even though we might do a lousy job with it. I still remember the first time I was asked to open with prayer in Pasadena. I hadn't been out there very long. And I'm sure Gladstone later asked me about a half an hour or more before services. Oh, I was scared. I have to get out there before all those people, Miss Armstrong, whoever else, leading prayer. I'll tell you, the next half an hour I was out there praying and praying and asked God, please help me, please help me. Well, I did it. I don't know how many have heard me, but I did it. And every time after that, they'd call on me, and then I'd go to the bathroom before, and I'd pray to God and ask Him to help me. And I still pray. I come up here, I ask God to help me. I don't want to teach anything that's wrong. Anytime any of you think that I am, please let me know. Please let me know. I don't want to be wrong. Because as Jesus said, you have to be that way. Even your own life, be willing to change your own life around. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. And he says in Luke 13, I want to go back to Luke 13 briefly. I still got a little bit of time. What we have to do to continue to be the betrothed bride of Jesus Christ. Luke 13, verses 22, picking up with verse 22. Then he said to his disciples, therefore, let's see if I got the right one. No. Yes, I do too. 13. No, I've got 12. 13, verse 22. Here we are. And he went to the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then one said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? And he said to them, strive to enter to the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know you where you are from. Then you will begin to say, well, I ate and drank. We ate and drank in your presence. You taught in our streets. Then he will say, I tell you, I do not know you. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets of the kingdom of God and yourselves thrust out. I skipped over one of the scriptures I wanted to read, but I guess I don't really need it much, but I was going to read to you a little bit from Matthew 25, for it connects with that as well, regarding the 10 virgins. The 10 virgins, who at the time they took their lamps and went out to meet their bridegroom, and they didn't do like they should have done. They didn't have the oil that was necessary. They all slumbered and slept, and that's where so many are today. And so you come to verse 10, and when they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, open to us, but he answered, surely I said to you, I do not know you. Watch you therefore, you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Okay, I'm going to go now to Jesus Christ looking forward to his marriage, Ephesians 5, verses 27 and verse 32. I'll just move over these scriptures briefly. That he might present it, the church, to himself as a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but she might be holy and without blemish. Isaiah 62, verse 5. For as a young man marries a virgin, so shall your builder, meaning Jesus Christ, marry you. And as a bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. Isaiah 61, verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in eternal. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with his robe of righteousness as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels to make herself beautiful and presentable in a beautiful way before her husband. Coming down to the last part of it, The elect bride will be deliriously happy, as you find in Psalm 17, verse 15, where David said, and this is speaking for all of us, "As for me, I will see your face in righteousness." That is, when he is resurrected. "I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness to join Jesus Christ, meet him up in the air, come down on this earth, stand in that very day on the Mount of Olives." Revelation 19, verses 6 through 9. Revelation 19, verses 6 through 9. We're all familiar with that one, I believe. "Hallelujah, the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come." The time is almost here. His wife has made herself ready. We're trying real hard, aren't we? "Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called, invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." And we don't want to be like the others who find other reasons for not accepting it. And that carries us over eventually into the new world, as you find in Revelation 21, verses 21 and 22, the new heaven and new earth. "Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband." So Jesus Christ, speaking of his total master plan for the salvation of all mankind, according to his timetable, tells us in Revelation 22, verse 17, "And the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him who thirsts come. Whoever thirsts, desires, let him drink of the water of life freely." So, brethren, that's what we, with the blessing of God, his gracing us so richly and so wonderfully, that's what we're doing today, trying hard to live that way of life with his blessing and his help, to one day to become the bride of Jesus Christ and to sit down with him in Mount Zion in Jerusalem to partake of that wedding supper. There was a scripture that I missed somewhere that I wanted to read to you, and I think it's so very good that I'm going to take a moment to try to find it. But it speaks about the time when in the physical example in Exodus, the 19th chapter, when the preparation for the wedding, if I can come back and just pick it up. I know I've got it here somewhere. But it speaks about I'll go to it. It's Exodus, I know where it is, Exodus 24. And you see the duality of this. Exodus 24. After they had said they accepted the marriage proposal of God, and they were going to obey and do all that he said to do. All right, then you find in verse 9 of chapter 24, "Then Moses went up, also Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and several of the elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel." Now this is after the wedding ceremony. So here is a type, the duality of the marriage supper. "They saw the God of Israel that was under his feet as it were a paved work of sapphire stone, and was like the very heavens in his clarity. But on the nobles of the children of Israel he did not lay his hand, but notice. So they saw God, and they ate, and they drank." A marriage feast. I thought this is so many times you find the duality in the Bible. It speaks, gives us a picture of the time to come. And we just have to do our part, praying, doing whatever necessary that is required of us to do all we can to one day to be the bride that appears before God the Father. Perhaps, I don't know. You know, God doesn't specifically just say how that is going to be, other than the fact that it's going to take place. And then we're going to sit down to marriage supper in Mount Zion, Jerusalem. It's a wonderful time to look forward to, so we need to do all that we can as God's people to be counted worthy to be there with Christ and God the Father.
Thank you, Mr. Biddle. Okay, brethren, if you're ready, Let's take our hymnals and stand for the last hymn. And we will do page number 114. And after this, Mr. Jerry Fields, our deacon, will come up and give the closing prayer. Number 114. Hallelujah, praise God. Sing unto the eternal in your praises to him. Put your trust not in mortals, for in them is no help. Hallelujah, praise God. The eternal shall reign. He shall reign for all ages, a king and a God. Sing unto the eternal. He is one who made heaven, earth, and sea, and all things. Hallelujah, praise God. The eternal shall reign. He shall reign for all ages, our King and our God. Sing unto the eternal, let your hope be in him. He remains true forever. Seek in justice to all. Oh, yeah, praise God. The eternal shall reign. He shall reign for all ages, our King and our God. Thank you, brethren. Please remain standing for the closing prayer by our deacon, Mr. Jerry Fields.
Most awesome, most wonderful, most merciful and loving God, we do come to you, Father, just thanking you for the Sabbath, thanking you for the opportunity to be here and to learn, and that you will teach us weekly and help us to apply what we hear to our lives, Father. Help us to be mindful of repentance, because we do so daily, it seems like. We're always striving because we make errors, and we know that you, if we do repent, that you will guide us and help us and forgive us, Father. Father, also guide us in understanding your truth, understanding this glorious feast and marriage is coming about soon, Father, and we to know that we understand your truth through the holy days, Father, and to know what each of them means, and to truly understand that, you know, the how important that they are to us and the plan that you have for us. So, Father, help us to be guided by your word, to follow your truth and hold fast to what we know, and don't fall for foolishness, Father. Help us to understand always and to hold fast and to look to you. So we thank you, and we commit the service into your hands. We ask these things, and thankfully, in Jesus Christ's holy and wonderful and righteous name. Amen.
Amen.